greetings from me and my wife. It's wonderful to be here. The last time I was here, Shofar Summer said, Wes didn't have a pastor yet. It was still a satellite service. Things have changed, though. It looks cool. I love it. I really love it. And I enjoyed the worship thoroughly. I felt so safe and so beautiful. I enjoy it. It's great, man. Can't I take this building with me? It would help us a lot. But say, can I take the building with and leave the equipment? Well, you've heard it. I've received my gift for the day. I want to talk about a very challenging subject this morning. It's defeating narcissism. And I know it's a toughie, but we have to talk about these things one another time. The reason why we need to talk about narcissism is we live in a narcissistic culture. We live in a narcissistic time frame. And we need to disciple people that is narcissistic. But now, it's on two levels. If we live in a narcissistic culture, it means that we have to disciple narcissistic people. But if we are narcissistic within the church, there's also a challenge for us. And I can remember about a year and a half ago, I went into my prayer closet. I was interceding. I thought I was interceding for my wife. And you know how we use prayer just to badmouth our wives or our husbands, you know. God, what's wrong with this? There's something wrong. God, please change her. And God, do this to her. And God stopped me abruptly and he just told me, look, do you know that Almri is the best gift that you will ever receive on this side of eternity, except me? Now, what do you tell God then, you know, after you've heard a word like that? And it's something that God settled within my heart and telling me, look here, she's my best for you, for now, for here, forever. And the way that you're approaching me about her, I don't like it. There's something narcissistic about it. There's something about the me, myself, and the I, and my like a bra, you know, bra, South African men. You know that sound? Pss, pss, it's a beautiful sound. I love it. But that's what God told me, and I started doing some research on narcissism, and it's interesting. Greek mythology explains who Narcissus was. He was apparently a Greek god. His mother was a nymph. I don't know who his father was. But the man was in love with himself. He had never seen his face, but he liked himself. Hy was vol van homself. Groot kop, soos ons in Afrikaans sê. And this one god, Des, fell in love with him, and she really liked him because he was really a handsome and beautiful man. And what happened was, you know, he gave her the speak to the hand, you know, as they do in America. That thing, he told her, no, you can't talk to me. And she cursed him, and as she cursed him, he walked past the pond, and he saw his reflection for the very first time in the water. And just so yellow, to some look at. You thought he loved him before he saw him, but when he saw him himself, he really loved and liked what he saw. And he looked at him, never looked up again. This is now according to Greek mythology. And she organized that someone would nudge him. They fell into the water and drowned. Now, I don't want to worship a god that can't swim. You know, so that's the first thing that I thought of. He drowned. A lousy man. Bitter man. Because after a while, he realized the thing that he saw, he could never get it. It was a mere love and a reflection of his imagination of what he wanted to be, but he couldn't get it. And if you read Greek mythology, there's a lot of stories about it. There's about four or five stories written about narcissists. And I'm realizing more and more that it explains our culture, and it explains our culture in church a lot. And we need to look at this. And I make a statement in my first slide, and I say, one of the top enemies of discipleship and self-denial is called narcissism. And if you have to look at a definition, it says it's an excessive self-admiration and self-centeredness. Kurt Cobain, he was part of a rock band. Does anybody know Kurt Cobain? He was a rock star, you know. Kurt Cobain said something interesting. He said, I don't care what you talk about as long as it is about me. Then it's fine. But that same man shot himself with a shotgun in his mouth, blew his brains out. He died that same death. But you know, Paul describes these last days. Just let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, you must understand that in this, you must understand that in the last days, distressing times will come. He's explaining to us how the last days will look. Then he says, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Yeah, it's quite interesting that Paul would throw that in with a lot of other stuff that we tend to overlook. Then he says, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderous, profligates, brutus, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. And then the Apostle Paul says we must avoid them. So, narcissism can manifest itself on the three love levels. We've seen it in the scripture. The three love levels there is the love of self, the love of money, and the love of pleasure. There's the three loves. I'm not talking about the other stuff this morning. I'm only talking about that love. The love of self, the love of money, and then the love of pleasure. And we need to take a look at that, because when we talk about a love of selves, it talks about an individualistic focus. It is the basis for greed, if we go to the next slide. It's about me. And I'm just going to paint a picture. We're going to look at it now, at what Scripture says. But it's becoming more evident to me that I'm seeing this in my children and in myself. You know how we need to break up fights, especially with girls. I have two girls. The one is 5 and the other one is 3. It seems to me that you could tell the boy, now hit him back. Go, hit him back. Do that to him. Yes. You know, don't follow my advice. I'm just saying, it seems like that if you have boys, that you can tell the boys, guys, just sort it out. Hit each other and then ask for forgiveness. But if you ever try to resolve your daughters when they're in conflict, it's really difficult for me at this age in my life. They always talk about their hearts and about how they feel. Now, their rooms are next to each other. Then they have to say, now, what did Eva do to you? No, she did this to me. This is the way I feel. Eva, did you do this to her? Yes, but she did this to me. Then they cry. And it's difficult for me to resolve those type of conflicts. If it was boys, I would have said, come on, man. You know, but I don't have boys. They're so emotional. But, you know, I see it in them. I see the fact that they have an individual focus. And I see the greed in their eyes. I can literally see the greed in their eyes. And I have to talk to them about it one or another stage, especially now. And just say, look here. And this is something that we talk about a lot around our table in the evening when we eat together. You know, those precious times. And I tell them, look here, guys, you're not alone in this home. You're not alone in your class. You're not alone in church. There's a lot of other people with us. Yes, we love you. Yes, we respect you. Yes, it's important that we talk about you. But just remember that you're not alone. Because if you're going to go that route, life's going to be really difficult for you. And then they always weep. And then my heart's soft again. And I thought, did I say something wrong? You know? But they really, I can truly see conviction within their hearts, because I know they know it's not about them. And then the second point that I'm wanting to make is my freedom to make my own choices, whether it's right or wrong. It's called relativism. When I was a teacher at a school for the hearing impaired and for children that was deaf, I was in the library with one of these teachers, and he read in a newspaper about a man that read a pornographic magazine in the airplane. And one of the mothers confronted him and told one of the stewardesses, look here, you need to talk to this man. He can't do this. And this friend of mine said, while it was none of a business, this man, he could do it. It's fine. And so I asked him, now, what if it was your son? Because I became angry. I said, now, what if it was your son sitting there? He couldn't answer me because I brought it back to him because of relativism. Everybody decides what is right and wrong. It doesn't matter. There's not a standard that we can measure ourselves with. And so it's important that we look at that this morning. The freedom to make my own choices, whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. And if I've seen it once, I've seen it so many times within church. And especially when I talk to married couples, and how people sometimes use the name of Jesus to make the worst choices ever. And then I see that it's really difficult to talk to people because the love of themselves, you know. It's really difficult. And the third one, as I'm just painting the picture, it's our demand is to be happy whatever it takes. It's the love of pleasure, Scripture says. Hedonism. And there's something that I need to check my heart regularly for. I don't do things to feel lekker, you know. I don't do things to have pleasure. I first and foremost do things because I'm obedient to God. In other words, when I sit with people, and especially couples, I tell them, now, do you want a happy marriage or a godly marriage? Choose. Because it isn't always easy to be obedient. And then when I talk to my small group leaders and they say, no, but we're waiting for unity, then I always tell them, now, do we wait for unity or do we stay obedient? How long must I wait to be obedient before there's unity? I'm just throwing that at you because I want you to think about it. Do we prefer a comfort zone as opposed to the obedience? And then I would also ask, when we do small group training, I would ask the guys, look here, is God interested in your happiness or your growth? Do you want to stay happy as a Christian? Because I can tell you, you're not going to stay happy for very long. Not if you're going to be obedient. Not if you're going to do what Christ expects of you. Hedonism, there's an island, Ibiza. And as I've read, you can drive across the island in one day, from south to north, west to east, you can do it. But it's a place where there's just nightclubs. Ibiza. And everything goes there. There's one huge party that they have every year. The party's name is Hedonism. The love of pleasure. When we get to that island, we do whatever we want to do. And it's a challenge, and we need to look at it this morning. So, Stuart McAllister says something so beautiful. He says, looking good and feeling good has replaced being good and doing good. Now, isn't that something beautiful? Isn't that something that's worth thinking about? That's what Stuart McAllister says. Looking good and feeling good has replaced being good and doing good. So this morning we're cutting straight to the heart. And I believe I have an answer to the fact that the boat is standing in the wrong direction. I'm thinking I'm pushing a button here this morning, and I don't want you to be angry with me. Please love me. I'm still coming back this evening. I'm just the messenger. And I can assure you, me and my wife, we're also working through this, especially within our marriage. You can ask her. Oh, if you could be a fly in our home. And you can just see the things that we're talking about at this stage. About the fact that we want to look good and we want to feel good. And we don't want to be good to one another anymore. Please, there's nothing wrong with my marriage. Please. insist that we're working through this, and we've been working through it now for quite some time, as God is just revealing stuff to us. So, Augustine, one of our early church fathers, explained narcissism in this way. He said, number one, there's three types of selfish men. The first one, we just need to look at him. The one who seeks what he cannot obtain suffers torture. I want this, but I can't have it. God, how long must I trust you for this? God, how long does I want this? And it becomes an obsession. It becomes something that was good becomes bad. And it tortures so many Christians. It just tortures them. I can't have this. I want this. I was talking to an elder 3 years ago. And there was a few things that went really bad within his home. And the only one that couldn't see it was him. So now I sat down with him and I told him, look here, just take time out. Don't stress. Take time out. Don't be an elder. Just come to church, worship. And we started seeing how the man actually loved his position more than Christ. And it was the picture of the boat. There's a wrong focus, one of the two ladies said. He said, well, you cannot do that to me. I say, I'm not doing anything to you. All that I'm saying is take time out so that we can talk through the issues that's surfacing. Because you're trying so hard to gain something and you never get to that place. You don't have it. Do you have it now? He said, no, and I said, no, exactly. You're being tortured by a selfish lust. And it was painful talking to him, but I really trusted God at that time for him just to come to his senses. And then Augustine says, there's the one who has got what is not desirable and he feels cheated. There's so many people that have such a lot of stuff. But it doesn't feed their desire. They don't feel pleased about it. They're not happy about it. And they feel cheated. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and 4 talks about pleasant riches. Pleasant riches. There's also unpleasant riches. That's the same thing that Augustine says here. That there's so many things that people want. But hey, they can't have it. And then the last type of selfish man he speaks about is the one who seeks what is not worth seeking, and he is diseased. Jesus said it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? That's what Jesus says. You know, a vanity to seek things. And that is what we're looking at this morning. So, how does Jesus confront narcissism? This is where I get it. I've painted you the picture. And I'm seeing it regularly in church. I'm seeing it with the people that's coming into church and we need to disciple. So, how does Jesus confront the narcissistic worldview? Because Jesus does it very beautifully. We read of it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. Jesus says, then he said to them all, if anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives will lose their life for my sake will save it. In other words, Jesus, when he meets the narcissistic individual, he speaks into the area of changing our focus. He speaks into the area where God was talking to me about your focus is wrong. Your focus is on yourself when you pray for your wife. It's not for her. You're actually not interceding for her. You're bad-mouthing her. It's bad. I don't like it as a dad because she's my gift to you. It's the same thing that I spoke to the elder about. You're worshiping your position instead of Jesus. And I'm always saying this to people. If money is your God and you live in Zimbabwe, guess what? What's your God worth now? Are you with me? It's a positioning. It's an understanding. It's a focus on who we are becoming. What am I becoming? What is my children becoming? And when it comes to hedonism, sometimes I find myself doing that. When our children do stuff and they don't like it, Mom, Dad, I don't like the daddy, honey, if any pop park, honey, if any. Then we tell them, then don't do it. It's actually wrong. Not everything that's not pleasurable is wrong. You know, sometimes we must teach our children, look here. Druk dier, my meisie. You must do this. Because there's something that God wants to learn you. Sorry, to teach you. You must learn. You know, and it's a challenge. But it's the focus on who I am becoming as I'm doing this, as I'm following Christ, as I'm following the great shepherd, the great I am. I was reading this week again in Exodus. The Israelites is standing in front of the Red Sea, and so I schemed they could see the Egyptians coming with those chariots, and you could hear the rumble. They thought, ooh. Now they say something very, very funny to Moses. For me it was funny. Is it because there was not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the desert? That's what they said to Moses. Can you imagine? They're complaining. And so Moses said, just stand still and watch what God's going to do today. Watch what Moses was saying to them. Just watch what you're going to become. The thing that really threw me off balance is when Moses went to God during that time. And you know what God's reply to Moses is? Why are you crying out to me? Go. You don't need to pray now. You don't need to come to intercede for this nation. Go. Don't cry out to me. Just go. You're going to become. There's something that's going to happen when you go through the Red Sea. And it's that focus that Moses and the Israelites had to fight about the whole time. Now, is it better in Egypt? Is it better in the desert? Or is it better where we're going? Becoming more than conquerors. More than conquerors. All conquering. All powerful. With Christ. Showing us what we need to do, how we need to do it, when we need to do it. It's the same with marriage. What's your marriage going to become? It's a glorious marriage. God thought it up. God thought your wife up. He thought about your marriage. So what is your marriage going to be? It's going to be powerful, beautiful. It's going to be glorious. But the narcissist can't see that. He sees a lot of other stuff. So we're talking about that this morning. So, the first one, denying ourselves. There's a higher cause. Jesus will always confront your cause. What are you following? What's your heart's desires? Jesus will challenge that. Jesus would want you to deny yourself. It's not about you. No, my son, it's not about you. You've got it all wrong. No, my son, it's not about your wife. No, my dear daughter, it's not about him. Let's first start with you. And when we get that right, then we can talk to them about it, because it's about becoming. But we must learn to deny ourselves. David said, is there not a cause? In Acts, he says that David died for the purposes of God, because David had God's cause on his heart. It's a leadership principle. It's a submission principle. If you cannot deny yourself, you cannot submit. If you cannot deny yourself, you cannot understand what Christ is saying, because it's difficult. If for 1 second you can't stand back and just listen to what leadership is saying. What is leadership saying? What do you want me to do? This is what I need to do. It's actually not that difficult in terms of what we need to do and what we are. And so narcissism usually kicks in when we're not talking about sin. In other words, if you say steal money, then it's sin. But if you say we're going to do it this way and I don't agree with it, there's a place where I need to deny myself for the cause. Can somebody please say amen? It's not that Theo's saying we must sin. In other words, Theo says, let's pack the chairs like this. But we have 300 reasons on why the chairs needs to be packed another way. It's not a sin to pack chairs. Really. But now, because Theo says so, and I don't agree with it, I need to deny myself for the greater cause. Because there's a greater cause at stake here. Are you with me? That's what Jesus is saying. We must deny ourselves. So whenever you come to Christ, and we're going to give an opportunity to come to Christ today, it's about denying it. Secondly, you must take up your cross. In other words, it's obedience that is relevant for the season. We must learn to take up our crosses every day. In other words, what do I have to do now to be obedient to Christ? That's what the cross exemplifies. What do I need to do now so that I can be in God's will and in God's perfect will? Obedience that is relevant to the season. That will help you. It will help you immensely. You know, there's so many people that I talk to and I tell them, okay, what is God saying to the church now? What is God saying to us as a movement, to us as a church? What does God want from us now? What? And then it's difficult for them to relate to what Christ is saying and what they feel needs to be done. Okay, that is what you want to be done here. But what is God saying? It's difficult. It's difficult. And then we argue, and then I usually ask the question, okay, do you want to grow or do you want to be happy? Then we have to take a few steps back. No, I want to grow. Now, for you to grow, you must take up this cross. This cross right now. And then it's difficult for people. But I love talking about these things because it's so important. Obedience that is relevant to the season. And then Jesus says another thing, then we must follow Him. In other words, we stay connected to the divine timetable. There's a timetable. Remember, we're talking about narcissism. So this is the way Jesus would confront each and every one of us. In other words, when we follow Jesus, we follow Him wherever He goes, in season. Where I'm at doesn't necessarily mean that is where the church is at or that is where Jesus is at. Does that make sense? In other words, I may be working through some stuff in my life that's not related to where we're heading at. But while Jesus is talking to me, as I'm following Him, He says, look here, you're working through this issue. Now let me talk to you about this. Then I just follow Him. To say, okay, God, I'm working through this. I'm seeing where we're going. It's a beautiful picture of one Wednesday we send up small group topics. And I think the topic was on, I think it was on obedience. So one small group started to talk about church politics. How certain churches don't want to give people funerals. And that's an issue with a lot of people. Waar gaat jy begrawe word? Het julle kerk 'n stukkie grond? For a begraafplaats. So that was what they talked about for 2 hours. So now I hear about it. Now obviously I'm upset. Why must we talk 2 hours about that? It's not where Christ is. I know it's an issue for you, but we can have a one-on-one with that 15 minutes and just talk about it. How you can buy yourself a piece of ground and we'll gladly bury you. You know, no disrespect, please. I'm just saying. But that's a 15-minute conversation. It doesn't need to be long. Are you with me? And it was challenging to talk to these friends of mine and just tell them, Ricky, guys, you're missing the point. I know it's an issue for you. But what is Christ saying now to the church? We must stay obedient. It's that yoke thing. Come into my yoke. Learn from me. If you learn from me, I'll teach you everything else, but you must learn from me and you must learn to walk where I'm walking at this stage. The green pastures, the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's table, wherever it is, walk with me. Because we have to follow Jesus. And that is a massive one within our culture. Because it means I have to put everything aside that is not God appropriate for the season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about there's a season to laugh, a season to cry, there's a season to die, there's a season to mourn, there's a season to hate. Do you know why preachers don't preach about that a lot? Because we're scared. We don't want to go through those seasons. Does anybody want to go through a season of dying? Season of mourning? So, we'll rather not talk about it. But you know what? I just have good news for you. It doesn't matter in what season you are. God's still the one to follow. It's good news. And in that season, there's an obedience that He expects from us. Just do what He asks of you to do. In other words, if He says that it is a time to cry, then cry. Huil so lekker. Mourn. And tell people that you're mourning. Tell people that it's difficult for you. But now you can't get caught up in that. At the same time, you must tell people, I know this is where I'm at. I know this is difficult for me. But I'm going. I'm following. I'm still following. What are you doing? I was reading, you know, I like to read scripture. So whenever I get a chance, I just read it, you know. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offering strange fire. God comes down dead. So now Moses tells Aaron, you can't cry. You're not allowed to mourn. You have a job to do. Be obedient to the season. There will be time for you to mourn, but not now. Don't you defile yourself by touching their bodies. Don't touch their bodies. Somebody else must take it. Are you with me? I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn. I'm not saying that the stuff that we're going through is not important. All that I'm saying is we need to prioritize it when we stay connected to the divine timetable. Christ decides what we do. And He decides it through leadership and through His church. And that is where we need to stay connected. Because now I have to deny myself. Now I have to take up my cross. And now I have to follow Jesus. But it's a blessed place to be. It is. I can testify of it. During our second or third year of ministry, my wife had we had a miscarriage. On Christmas Day, Eilen Kralsmond. We had to drive to Hermanus Medical Clinic, and everything stopped there because now we're standing in faith, and so the bleeding stopped. Hey, the bleeding stopped. 12th of January, we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, look, there's nothing there. So now I thought a miracle happened on the 25th because the bleeding stopped. But it was never a miracle. It was my child dying. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. One day I'll see. I'll ask God, where's he, she? To show me. And I can remember when we saw nothing on that screen, I wept. Oh, we went home, we just cried. And I said, Christ, you know, this is really painful for me. God said, just take the afternoon off. Just phone the guys from Stellenbosch. Just tell them what you've been through. But at the same time, my son, I want you to look me in the eyes and I want you to keep on focusing. I'm walking. Just follow me. I won't let you down. I know the world says other stuff, but just follow me. I still love you. I don't hate you. I'm not angry with you. Just follow me. And we had to follow. And it was difficult, but you know, the great thing was when we had people around us just supporting us as we followed. The support while we follow. Beautiful. So, practically, how are we going to fight this? Jesus brings the confrontation and John gives us a beautiful answer. How do we fight narcissism and disciple people in a narcissistic culture? Let's read. I'm going to let the scriptures do the talking. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and the riches comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. I think the first thing that we need to do is a discipline thing. It's we need to love the right things. We need to love the right things. And that is something that we need to figure out for ourselves. It's those desires. What are the right things that I need to love? Then, if we love the right things, we need to love it in the right order. Can you love your child more than you love God? Or should I ask this? Is it possible to love your child too much? It's not possible. You can love something less. I mean, you can't love somebody too much. I've never heard of that. God's economy doesn't work like that. I can love God less, yes. But you can never love your child too much. You can never love your neighbor too much. You can never love your small group friends too much. I just want to give you that clarity and this satisfaction. And you can never love God too much. But you can love something less. Which makes the thing that you love more an idol. But we have to talk about that. And then if we love it in the right order, we must love it in the right way. It's divine methodology. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in his death. In other words, there's a right way of doing things and there is a wrong way of doing things. And so we need to talk about that. In other words, like in me and my wife's case, she would come and she would tell me, Carlos, this is how I understand love. This is how things worked in my family, and this is how I understand it, and this is how I feel about it. Then I'll come, and I'll say, Almarie, this is the way I understand love. This is the way I saw it in my family, and this is the way I do it. But it doesn't stop there. Then we get the Bible, and then we say, but look here, my dear, this is what Scripture says. This is the way we need to love. This is the way that we need to do it. Are we on par? Yes, you are on par in certain places. Yes, I'm on par. There's a lot of places that we need to do a refocusing of that love. Because now we understand we do it the right things, the right order, and the right way. And only Christ can help us to do that. But it's a beautiful discipling tool for a narcissistic culture. It's beautiful. Then, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, discipline yourselves, keep alert, like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Two things there. We must learn to resist every ungodly desire through soberness and watchfulness. That is what came out this morning while the words were given. Soberness, watchfulness. In other words, I must watch myself. In the way that I love and in the way that I do things. And my wife must help me. The people in the same small group with me, they must help me. My brothers must help me. They must look at me and they must tell me, brother, you're off track here. One of the gifts that we as a couple have, we bring people hope in terms of their dreams. When we talk to people as a couple, we always inspire people to follow their dreams. That is just how God gifted us as a family. It's one of our family's redemptive gifts and inheritances. We love it. So when people are despondent and they're negative and then we ask them about their dreams, then we always focus them to go that way. We help them. We help them to see clearly. But now, when we talk to people about that and we talk about the soberness and the watchfulness, we usually tell people, so, how much of this is yours and how much of this is God's? Write down. The other day we did an exercise with a couple doing this. And they're not married yet. But one of her, hoe sal ek dit nou sê, een van haar voorkeure vir die huwelik. Can somebody help me translate that for me? Preferences. One of her preferences is, and one of the things she likes, she likes to be modest and in control. Not in a bad way, she says, but sy wil weet wat om haar aangaan. So, een van haar goedjies is wat sy vir haar kerel sê, hy moet nog nie vir my in die skande steek. Sy het dit op 'n blaai geskryf. Hy moet nie vir, because this guy is really sharp, he makes jokes, and sometimes his jokes is so sharp, other people don't understand that he laughs alone. Now that embarrasses her. Nou moet ons vir sê, my kind, dis onregverdig om dit van hom te verwag. It's unfair. God has made the man like this. It's who he is. It's not a sin to laugh at your own jokes. And it's not a sin if other people, as hulle dit nie vang nie, dis hulle saak. Sy sê, nee, maar hy moet dit toch aan my doen nie. Julle moet hom toch hoor in die fliek. Now, I scheme, he's laughing alone, you know, when they're going to the movies. Hy lag alleen en hy lag hard. En hy het 'n snaakse lag. That's the way he laughs. I'm serious. Sê, ek weet as ek voel. But now I'm telling you, look, you gotta be sober, you gotta be watchful, because there's something in your heart that wants to change him. At this stage, you're thinking of yourself. You're not thinking of the man that you're marrying here. Be sober, be watchful about those appetites that you want to enforce on your husband-to-be. Are you with me? And so when we talk to people, we bring that hope. We tell them, what did God call you for? Don't focus on that stuff. Focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on where you want to go. Focus where you want to be. Moenie oor hom nie. Moenie nou worry daaroor nie. Hy sal met die jare seker beter lag. Ek hoop so vir jou. Maar don't focus on that. And then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Beautiful scripture. Find true rest in obedience. Find true rest in obedience. I posted on Facebook about 2 months ago a statement. I don't find rest in weekends away and on holidays. I find rest in doing God's will. I wasn't a very popular pastor in Vista. And so I had to clarify myself over the pulpit. I told them, look here guys, whatever God says I must do it and I must complete it. Then I will find rest. Other words, I'm going to be tired every day of my life. I can only become alive and invigorated when I'm obedient to what Christ says. When I'm obedient to what he says, I'm alive again. I have nothing against a holiday or a weekend away. I love it myself. Psst, psst. I just want to clarify that. Berios gaan nou braai. You know that one? But that, I don't have a problem with that. But I do have a problem when we talk about things and God says one thing, but I want to be happy. Or when Alma and I, we have a quarrel and then I have to keep quiet or she has to keep quiet because we want to keep each other happy. We must talk about the truth. You know, let's talk about this, Al. My noem naam if I Hetty. Let's talk about this, Hetty. Why are we disagreeing? This is what I believe God is saying. So why can't we talk about it? And then Jesus says, last but not least, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Narcissism cannot focus on the eternal perspective. The narcissist only lives for the now. But Christ teaches us. If you get this thing right, if you get the focus right, I have a reward for you in heaven. But then you need to understand, you need to walk away from a lot of stuff. The list is there. Parents, brothers, sisters, houses. There's a lot of things that we need to walk away from. Within our hearts, we just say, God, I'm walking away from this because it's not about me. It's not about me. Christ doesn't have a problem with riches, houses, brothers, mothers, or fathers. But Jesus is talking here about a loyalty to him. And Jesus is saying, when you follow me, you cannot have divided loyalties. You cannot have divided loyalties. But there's a reward. You know what the problem is with the narcissistic culture? We live as if nobody sees. We think as if nobody sees. And we talk as if nobody sees. Can I tell you a secret? There's always somebody watching. I'm watching you. And we have to give an account one day. We're going to stand before an omnipotent, omniscient God, all-powerful, all-knowing. And He's going to see right through us, like He's seeing right through us now. And you know what the frustrating part for me is? It's the fact that I don't want to do the stuff that I'm preaching about, but I do it. As much as I'm preaching about this, it's convicting me. And you know what Christ is doing at this stage? He's bringing a lot of us to a new level of humility and brokenness. We don't like it. But He's just bringing us to a place where we can't anymore. Ek praat met baie mense nou, ek kan nie meer nie. I can't. But I love it when we're there. Because then we can sit and then we can talk about it. If it was 2 years ago and I had to talk about this, there would have been a huge fight. But we're ready for it now to hear it. And we need to talk about it now. We need to sort it out now. This evening, you can do some reading. We're going to talk about leadership lessons from the Roman centurion. We're going to talk about that this evening. It will slot in beautifully with this. It's just the other side of narcissism where we see somebody in Scripture that understands something else outside of how we're living in this culture today. And can I be frank, you know, most of us don't want to be like this. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to act like that. But you know, it just pops up within our hearts. Because there's just so much around us that we would rather want to do. Dit is mos nou beter om ander goed te doen. Een ou het een na vir my gedoen. Die rede hoekom jy sonde doen, Carlo. Maar dit is lekker. I couldn't disagree with him. But the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death. That's the thing that we need to deal with because that is the eternal perspective. Eternity. Christ in eternity, becoming obedient to the point of death, giving up his Godhood, dying for each and every one of us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Now that type of humanity, it's not something that we can think up or buy. It's really just a place of coming very humbly before God and say, God, there's a lot of things that I'm putting before you. I can't get this right. And yes, Lord, my wife was right all the way. And yes, God, my husband was right in this. But it speaks of a new level of humility and brokenness. A contrite spirit. It first hits your heart, then you want to get angry at the word. And then it hits you on another level. Why do we have to talk about this morning? Can't we talk about the blessings of the Lord that makes one rich and it adds no sorrow? Moet daar nou altyd ons vuil wasgoed uitgehang word? Want ons juk is op. Why must God always do it? But let God be God. And every man else a liar. Let God be God. Let God walk into your life this morning and speak to you about this. Sit back and receive what He's saying, and then go pray about it, and then get people to talk about it. Praat oor. And if you know that there is something wrong, admit it. Admit it in front of people. There's something not wrong here. I've been covering this thing up for quite some time, for years. And I've been covering it up to cover myself. The fig leaf in the Garden of Eden, I'm doing the fig leaf thing because it protects me. But that accountability that Adam and Eve had when they were totally naked, that type of accountability, that transparency, that openness that doesn't bring any shame, it's not in my life anymore. I'm covering up. And some of us here this morning, we're tired of covering up, even in our marriages. I mean, we're happy, we eat, we cry, we laugh, it's family, but there's just this small problem, there's something that's niggling there. Some of us made a peace with it. Well, it's never going to change. I'm never going to change. I'm going to stay this way. Duk domina strand, and nobody's going to say, tell me anything else. You know what I'm talking about. And what's glorious to me, but I'm thankful for God. There's a lot of stuff that me and my wife is working through now. There are a lot of other people. It took them 10 to 15 years to work it through. But I'm learning from them now. I'm sitting and I'm talking to older people, and I'm connecting them. I'm talking to them and saying, tell me, how did you do this? Now, for them, it may sound like I'm asking stupid questions. But you know what? There's something in their hearts that I want. And the enigste manier hoe ek het kan kry is ek het vir hulle vra. En sê verduidelik gou vir my, hoe sit 'n mens 4 kinders hierdie universiteit? Ek het 2, maar die sweet slaat my uit as ek aan dink. Ek weet nie. Nee, ek weet regtig nie julle hoor. But now I have to talk to somebody that's older that can tell me, look here, this is how you do it. You do it this way, you don't do this, you do that. And whatever God imparts through them into my heart, that I'll receive. And you know what? When time comes, I'll know what to do. Because impartation happened. The narcissist cannot receive. He can't. Because he's too in love with himself. So can we stand this morning? Can we have the band, Carmen and the gang? Can you hear me? Can they hear me? I want to pray for us this morning. That's where I want us to focus this morning. To look beyond everything that we're thinking of. Even if you're thinking of Kentucky, forget it. Just forget the Kentucky, you know. An eternal focus. Where Christ will walk into the room. When I was in Pakistan, I heard such a beautiful story about a man who wanted to hang himself. Today he's a pastor. He was busy with a rope. And he was going to hang himself. And as he was doing it, Jesus walked into the room. Told him, now do it. I was sitting there as he was Muslim. I was just thinking of how God would give each and every one of us a chance to make a choice for Him. I've received confirmation about this over and over again. Can I just give you, everybody that can think and make a choice for Christ, I can tell this unequivocally, that God will give everybody a chance to choose for Him. Everybody. Because He's God. Because us as theologians, we can't explain it. If everybody's going to go to heaven, then I do understand that everybody's not going to go. But what I do know is everybody will have a chance to choose. That I can rest you assured. Don't worry about your parents or your brothers. Not yet. They will have their chance. You just keep on praying. Because if God can walk into a Muslim man's life while he wants to hang him and tell him, don't do it. And then he becomes a pastor, pastoring very, very, very large church and just planting seeds in Karachi, Lahore. I don't know if you've seen what's happening in Karachi now. It's really bad. But just the faith of that people, the faith in the eternal focus, the faith of understanding it's not of us, the faith of understanding that I'm sowing a seed here. It's an eternal perspective. I'm not living as if nobody sees me. It's glorious. That's the beauty of it all. Father, we bring our hearts before you. And this morning we're giving access to our hearts. Walk in. Sit. Come sit. God, this morning we're looking you into the eye and we're allowing you to speak to us in our marriages, in our relationship with you. And God, as we sang that one song about Yahweh, there's a verse that said, the battle is in the mind. God, I'm praying that the battle in the mind will be stopped now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we take captive thoughts. We take captive any thought that wants to reason their way out of this. I found love beyond all reason. We're talking about that love to walk into our lives and to change our lives forever. Let us see eternity clear. As clear as you can. And God, this morning as you convict, as you comfort, as you rebuke, as you hug, as you love, and as you touch, we receive. While everybody's eyes are closed, if you've never said, Jesus, I want to deny myself, take up my cross and follow you. If you've never said, God, today I will follow you. I don't know what it means, but I'm just sensing in my heart that everything that the band sang, that the people said, it just touched my heart in such a unique way. I've never felt like this before. I've never felt like this before, even among these strangers. I'm not a regular visitor here, but God, I know that you've touched me. Something happened inside of me. If that is you and you want to make that commitment to our loving Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to raise your right hand because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you something very boldly. Would you please just come forward? Would somebody just bring them forward? Just bring them forward. Would you please just come and let's just give them a hand as God has just touched you. Just come. Can we have people to pray with them, please? Just pray with them. There's just so much happening. Can we just keep our eyes closed? There's Christ in touch. I believe there's more people. I believe there's more people. I really do believe. I believe there's people that initially you just said, God, I want to walk this road. But it stopped there. And you got sidetracked. It just sidetracked you. And the picture that I'm seeing is Christ is standing with sheep, with his staff, and there are sheep eating around him. They're grazing, but there are sheep standing over there. It's the same grass. It's also green, but it's not the place where you are supposed to eat now. You're supposed to eat around the hem of his garment, not there. If there's anybody that feels like that, you know that you're at a place you're not supposed to eat there. You're not supposed to get your food from that place. I just want you to raise your hand because we really want to pray with you. You're on your own tangent. You're doing your own thing. And Christ is just making this invitation saying, just come. Is there anybody like that as we keep our eyes closed? We really want to pray with you because God really wants to touch you. And then, last but not least, I'm really just trusting God this morning that we can start this conversation. About a heart that is being exposed within our lives, and we are challenged in such a way that it's so difficult for us just to show the broken heart, the contrite spirit. You know that God is bringing you to a new level of humility. And you don't know how to react to it. You don't know if you should become angry. You don't know if you should become angry at your spouse or at your friends or at your small group friends. At full net for your act is in no upper lack of plek. But you are. If that is you, I just want to raise your hands. I want to pray for you, for God just to give you this one and I'm, because I'm going to pray for you. If there's some more people, I'm really just trusting God to impart the way, just to express what is in your heart. Die plek waar jy nou is, is op so 'n plek, jy het 'n onvermoë om dit te kan uitdruk wat in jou hart en aangaan. Het sê dit is in jou huwelik of dit is in jou vriende. But that, is there any more people except those two and so that I can just pray for that? And then, is there any more people? There's some more people there. Come on, what are we going to sing? We're going to sing Thank You for the Cross again. And as we sing, if you raise the hand, I want you to come. But if you still feel that God is, as we're singing, God is just speaking to you. I want you to come. I'm going to do a collective prayer. First of all, I just want you just to worship. Just to bring it to the Lord. And then afterwards, we're going to pray. Is that fine with you? Let's just worship. So if there's more people that's just being drawn by the Holy Spirit, just come and worship. And then after that, we're going to do a collective prayer. Father, I just want to pray, God, that as you're bringing us to this new level of humility and brokenness, and for some of us it's still difficult just to open up our hearts and to open up who we are, even to our spouses. And some of us, in our marriages, we've been living lies. We're not telling each other how we really feel and what we really think. And it's just being kept a secret. God, I'm sensing there's just so many secrets amongst us. And it's just keeping us in chains. We are bound by spirits of depression and negativity and just bitterness and roots of bitterness. But Christ, as you just bring us to this place, we're willing to talk about it. That's all that we're saying this morning. We are willing to talk about it. We are willing to be honest. And God, if we hear that honesty and if we hear that truth, we will not get angry and we will not get judgmental, but we will start to listen about the love and the life of Christ, the worthy Lamb that died for us. And so thank you, God, that you're bringing that release right now in your people. And thank you that we can go home edified, not feeling guilty, and just knowing that our hearts are open and we're willing to talk about this. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that clarity. God, some of us, we've been faithful for so long, but we've been faithful and at the same time, we've been harming ourselves because we've not been faithful in talking about how we feel. And so you're just taking away all the dross. And you're changing our worldview about the me, myself, and the I. You're changing those worldviews step by step, bit by bit. And I want to pray this scripture over each and every one of us, that we will deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want to thank you for this morning. It was a pleasure being here. Thanks.